Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to some very important chapters in the book of Job. For in these chapters, the Lord speaks. In Job 1 and 2, we heard the Lord speak with Satan in the heavenly court. Since then, we've been busy hearing the dispute between Job and his friends. God was silent. There was no direct revelation from heaven to earth. But in Job 38 to 41, that changes. Here the Lord our God speaks to his servant Job. Here the Lord responds to the questions Job asked, to the accusations he leveled. In the midst of his suffering, Job had asked a lot of questions. Job had asked God, "Show me my offense and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy?" In his great calamity, Job crossed the line in speaking with God. Job felt that God had done a great injustice against him by causing him all this suffering. Job cried out in chapter 23, saying, "If only I knew where to find him, if only I could go to his dwelling, I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." Thus Job charged God with injustice for the manner in which God dealt with him. From our human perspective, we are inclined to sympathize with Job. Was he not a blameless and upright man? Did he really deserve to suffer so immensely, when all his life he had served God with integrity? When faced with great struggles and adversity, we too are inclined to rebel against the way in which God leads our life. Like Job, we ask questions. We want answers as to why God deals with us as he does. Why is it that God withholds that job I'd like to have? How come our family's always faced with financial hardships when everyone else around us seems to be doing so well? Why do I, or why is it my loved ones who face ongoing health difficulties? Why is it that our child strays from the Lord in his ways? How come God has taken my spouse, our child, out of this life? Knowing God is an all-powerful God, that he is a loving Father, we struggle to understand why he leads us through deep valleys in life. Yet with all our struggles and difficulties, we don't receive answers from heaven. God does not come to us and explain his ways. But after many months of silence, he came to Job. Job 38 verse 1 tells us that the Lord answered Job from out of the storm. Job lived in a time when little, if any, of God's word was recorded. God spoke to Job, and in speaking to him also speaks to us today, providing answers to the questions, the doubts, the accusations we often throw at God in the midst of struggles and sorrows. I preach you the word of God under the following theme. The Lord answers Job's questions by proclaiming his awesome greatness. The Lord reveals his wisdom, his justice, and his sovereignty. You might think that after all Job has been through, the Lord would come to him with a commendation. "Job, I'm proud of you because of your perseverance." Or maybe God could at least have given Job a brief explanation of what was going on in the background, explaining to Job what had happened in the heavenly court in the dispute between the Lord and Satan. But God doesn't say anything like this. Instead of coming with answers, the Lord approaches Job with a series of questions. Job had come to God with plenty of questions. Now the Lord responds to him with some questions of his own. The Lord begins his response with a reprimand. He chastises Job for his wrong attitudes towards Almighty God. The Lord speaks, saying, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge?" The counsel of the Lord is the plan he has made. His plan for this world, for our salvation, for our individual lives. A plan in which the Lord has determined the day of our birth, how long we will live, what we will do from day to day. Job has challenged that God is unjust in his plan for Job's life. God answers him saying, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me." We read some of the questions the Lord asked Job in chapter 38. In the verses 4 to 7, God focuses on the earth. "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." Where were you? "Job, you were not there. You don't know how I made this earth." In the verses 8 through 11, the Lord focuses on the sea. "Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb?" "It was I, Job. I set the sea's limits, not you. You were not there. You don't know how I did it." In the verses 12 to 15, God focuses on the dawn. "Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? You never did it. You can't do it. You don't know how I do it. I have always done it. I always will." In chapter 38, verses 16 to 18, the Lord focuses on the depth and the breadth of sea and land. "Job, you've never been to the bottom of the ocean or around the world. And you think you know enough to argue with God?" In the last half of Job 38, the Lord takes his focus off the earth below and he focuses on the world above. In the verses 19 to 21, he queries Job about the origin of light and dark. "What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? You don't know where it is or how to get there. But I do, Job. I made the light." And the verses 22 to 30, God asks about the snow, the hail, the wind, the rain, and the frost. In the verses 31 to 33, the Lord commands Job to look even higher, to the constellations of the stars, the Pleiades, the Orion, and the Bear. The Lord asked, "Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth?" Obviously, Job does not have the power to control the constellations of the stars. So God comes back down and talks about the rain again. He asked Job, "Can you make it rain? Do you know how to send forth lightning so that it comes?" Once again, Job would have to admit he could not. In the last verses of Job 38, the Lord asked Job if he can provide food for the lions. God asks, "Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food?" "I do, Job. I provide for all the animals all over the world. Can you do that?" So whether we focus on the earth, the sea, the dawn, the rain and snow, or the constellations, or the care of the animals on this earth, the upshot of it all is that Job is ignorant. Job is powerless. Job doesn't know where they come from. He doesn't know how to make them work. He is utterly surrounded, above and below, by mysteries. And so, beloved, are we. For despite all the scientific advancements of the past centuries, there is so much in and about creation we just simply don't understand. It's striking to see the point the Lord makes in Job 38, verse 36. He asked Job, "Who endowed the heart with wisdom, or gave understanding to the mind?" All the wisdom man has, the depth of man's understanding, comes from God Himself. God is the Creator. Job is but a creature of the dust. God's wisdom is unsearchable. Job's perspectives are limited. Any understanding that Job has is but a gift from the Almighty. So why does God use two chapters of questions to make this point? To bring home the charge He lays at the beginning of our text. In our text, the Lord answered Job and said, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him?" Job wanted a lawsuit. He pleaded for a chance to appear before God and to argue his case. God was now giving him the opportunity. But before Job started, Almighty God wanted to ask him, "Do you think you can correct me?" From his immeasurable height, the Lord bends down to that little fellow Job. Job had rebuked God, so now let him answer God's questions. Having heard all God's questions, Job has nothing to say. He realizes his inability to contend with the Almighty. Who is he to argue with God? Instead, Job responds saying, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer twice, but I will say no more." Why doesn't Job go further in questioning God? He had so desperately wanted to plead his case before the Lord. So why does Job now remain silent? Did Job now think he had no case? Hadn't he served God uprightly? Why didn't he press his case, asking God why he had brought such calamity upon him, a man who had served God wholeheartedly? Beloved, if you had a chance, wouldn't you want to press your claim against the Lord? To ask why He brought such adversity upon you? Why you have to suffer all these years with illness, with depression, with struggles in your mental health? Why your marriage is broken up? Why you face continual struggles bringing up your children? Why God has taken your husband, your wife, your child or parent or brother or sister from out of this life? Wouldn't you press to ask God to explain His ways in your life? Job doesn't do so, for he faced God speaking to him out of the storm. That in and of itself was enough to make Job realize the difference between Creator and creature, between the Almighty and him, a man of the dust. But there was more. All God's questions had impressed on Job God's immeasurable wisdom. Job realized what the psalmist would later say, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful. The Lord God made them all. And not only did God create the world, but He also upholds. He strengthens it. God rules over day and night. He sends the sun and the rain. The tides and the seasons are in God's hand. God has a plan for the life of each of His creatures. He executes His counsel. He does what pleases Him in ways that go far beyond our understanding. We look at life through distorted glasses. We evaluate things from out of the experiences we've had in this life. But God is perfectly wise. Who are we to question the manner in which He leads our lives? Instead, beloved, we need to confess the wisdom of our God. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In Isaiah 55, verse 11, the Lord makes it clear that when He issues a command, His word does not return to Him empty, but it accomplishes what He pleases. And so with Paul in Romans 11, we confess, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?" In our first point, we've seen how the Lord answers Job's questions by revealing His wisdom. In our second point, we'll see how the Lord further answers Job by revealing His justice. Job had questioned not only God's wisdom, but also His justice. He felt that God had done a great injustice against him by causing him so much suffering. In Job 9, verse 22, Job complained, saying that God destroys the blameless and the wicked indiscriminately. In chapter 19, verse 6, Job had said, "Know that God has wronged me." In chapter 23, he cried out, "If only I knew where to find Him, if only I could go to His dwelling, I would state my case before Him and fill my mouth with arguments." So God challenges Job. Again, God speaks to Job out of the storm. He says to Job, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" God's basic point to Job is this: "Job, who are you to accuse me of injustice?" The fact that Job underwent suffering does not mean that God is guilty of injustice. The only situation in which that would be true is if Job had been without sin. Yet Job has freely confessed he is a sinner. With a fall into sin came sickness, brokenness, and death. That's what we deserve as a result of our sin. In fact, we deserve far worse. What we actually deserve is to bear God's wrath against our sins. We deserve to suffer eternal condemnation. Thus, Job has no grounds for accusing God of injustice. Job needed to learn to know that God is just in all His ways. As Moses confessed in Deuteronomy 32, "He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Beloved, we need to learn to believe this. For if God is not just, if he's not fair in how he deals with us, then our very salvation is at stake. At Golgotha, God revealed his justice by pouring out his wrath against all our sins on his dear Son, Jesus Christ. He placed on him the full curse of the law. The result for us is righteousness and life. With Job, we sometimes question if God is dealing with us fairly. Yet, beloved, we need to realize our perspectives are limited. We tend to focus on the here and the now without having any idea of how God wants to work with adversity in our lives. How God uses it to teach us humility, to teach us patience, to teach us not to be so judgmental of others. How God uses it to help us focus our trust on God, to seek our comfort in Him, to rely on Him for His mercy and grace. When we're in the midst of trouble, of adversity, we often struggle deeply. We simply cannot understand why God has allowed us to suffer such loss, such sorrow, such heartbreak. But beloved, isn't it true that after a number of years have passed, our perspectives change? Don't we often begin to see some fruit on the struggles and adversities we've been through? Being finite creatures, having limited perspectives, who are we to question how God leads our lives? A big part of our problem in dealing with God's justice is that our perspectives are temporal. They relate just to the here and the now. So often we forget to look beyond this life and into the life to come. Just consider the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Was it fair that this selfish rich man received such great blessings in this life, while Lazarus was sick, while he was so hungry he longed to eat the scraps that fell from the rich man's table? Was God dealing with Lazarus justly? Outwardly, it didn't seem so. Yet when he died, Lazarus was taken up into Abraham's bosom. While after death, the rich man suffered the torments of hell. When the rich man begged for mercy, Abraham told him, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony." Beloved, the point I want to make is this. Whatever is crooked in this life, God will make straight. He will judge justly on the final day when all appear before his judgment seat. Beloved, we need to confess. The Lord is just in all his ways. We need to trust. He does deal with us fairly, even when we don't understand. For then we can sing the song the saints are singing in heaven before the throne of God. It's recorded in Revelation 15. They sing, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. This brings us to our final point. And it will see how God answers Job by revealing his sovereignty. God's sovereignty is his rule as king over this world and over all who are in it. Job did not doubt God's power to rule over the world. Job knew God was in control of his life. What Job questioned was the application of this in his life personally. He questioned God's providence, God's purpose in his life. In response, the Lord said to Job, "Do you have an arm like God's? Can your voice thunder like his?" We often sympathize with Job. We put ourselves in his place. But God says to Job, "Put yourself in my place. Adorn yourself with glory and splendor. Clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you." Did Job really think he could do a better job than God? That he was wise and powerful enough to rule not only over his own life, but over all of creation? God challenges Job to reverse roles with him in order to show Job how silly it was for him to challenge God. God is asking Job, "Why are you contending with me? Are you accusing the Almighty? Are you questioning my plan for your life?" Like Job, we are finite creatures. We're very limited in our abilities to govern and rule. Beloved, we forfeited this with our fall into sin. As sinful people, we cannot rule this world. We cannot rule our society. We cannot even rule our own lives properly. James makes this plain when he speaks about our inability to control even our tongue. He says in James 3 that if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Because we are sinful creatures, we're not competent to rule this world. Yet God is king of all the earth. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. God sees the whole span of our lives. He has oversight not only over your life and mine, but over all the creatures he has made. The Lord knows all what's going on in the entire world. He sees the entire sweep of human history. According to his eternal counsel, according to his plan, he rules over us all. The Lord has revealed some of this to us. How all of history revolves around Jesus Christ. How everything finds its meaning in him. How God has established the kingdom of Christ. How he is causing it to grow. This means we need to accept God's providence over our lives. How by his almighty and ever-present power, he rules over heaven and earth and all creatures. How God governs over them so that nothing happens by chance. Each of us needs to learn to accept God is in control of my particular circumstances and situation. My life is in his hands. God controls all that's going on, and God knows what he's doing. Beloved, though it's hard, we need to believe this. God teaches us in his word that not a hair can fall from our heads without his will. He provides for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, so they're fed and clothed. How much more will he not care for us, for his beloved children? God has a plan for our lives. He has a purpose for all that happens to us, even in suffering, even through hardships. Just think of what happened to the patriarchs, and then also to Joseph, when Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt. God sent him there that in due time he could provide food for his family during a time of famine. Brothers and sisters, do you believe God has a plan for your life? Do you trust that he knows what he is doing? Living by faith means we need to trust in the Lord even when we don't know the whole story. God doesn't give us all the facts. He answered Job's questions by pointing to his wisdom, his justice, and his sovereignty. But God never explained to Job why he underwent the sufferings he did. Many such things will not be revealed to us either in this life. They'll only be made known to us when we dwell with God in the life to come. So then, how are we to deal with adversity, with trouble, with sorrow? How are we to go on when we don't understand God's ways in our lives? What do you do when it seems like God is against you? We need to turn to God's word, to learn to know God as he really is, to understand that God is supremely wise, that he is utterly just, that he is completely sovereign. God wants us to realize he holds our lives in his hands, to live with patience, faith, and trust in him, even when we don't understand his ways with us. To realize God will work all things for our good. That even the bad things that happen to us in our lives will be turned to our benefit. Knowing God, knowing his mighty works, give us comfort in the midst of hardships and sorrows. It gives us the confidence to say, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. Amen.